3 months ago. We started talking about the Psalms of Ascent right in the middle of the Psalms. It started with Psalm 120, and we did 120, 121. 120 is where we started, and that is a psalm of repentance. It's where we all start in God. We have to start, we turn, we repent. God pulls us out of the miry clay and sets us on the path. And so we start. Psalm 122 is trust. We're trusting God. We're learning to say, you know, where's my help come from? Well, not from the hills. My help comes from God. And then today we're going to take a look at Psalm 122. And this psalm is a psalm of worship. It talks about worship. But as we talk about this, I want to ask first that understand that worship is more than the song service, okay? Worship is more than the song service. We, in our culture, we kind of have turned everything into, well, when we sing, well, that's the praise and worship part, and then now we'll go over here and we'll greet, and then we go from greeting to the preaching, and after the preaching, we'll do communion, and after we do communion, we'll go home. You know, and we have a pattern that we go through. That's kind of the pattern we have. But I'd like us to look in a little larger context about what worship is all about. Years ago, we used to teach it wasn't doctrine, you would say, but a concept, and that was the song of the Lord. What is the song of the Lord? And we would, as we did that, what we were looking for is to find out, Lord, what is your word for this people at this moment in time, at this moment in history? What do you want to say to them? And that word would be expressed then in everything we did at the gathering. We would try to do that. So worship and preaching and fellowship and even announcements had a part to play in what God was saying. This morning, I want us to hear the song of the Lord. What is it that God wants to say to you? What is it that he wants to work in you? What does he want to show you as we look at this psalm? And I did in your bulletin, you got your little handout. And so just to help, we're going to have 3 points. You got 3 blanks, so we're going to have 3 points. We're going to have, now I tend to do random. So you probably ought to write small because you'll probably have things underneath. Let's back that up just for a second. You're getting ahead of me. So we're going to have 3 points and fill in the blanks all around it. And then we're going to close with 2 words. And those 2 words will be our segue into the table of the Lord. So that way you kind of got an idea of where we're going. And so if you're timing me, you'll have, okay, he's right here. Okay. And you can, you know, but again, I do random. So it's sometimes hard to get the timing down. Now, what is worship? Before we turn that one, bring that slide back, let me read to you Psalm 122. And I'll read it out of the New American Standard. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem that has been built as a city that is firmly joined together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones were set for judgment, and the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Israel, or for Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What does worship do for us? What does that song of the Lord do for us? Number one, worship gives us a workable composition for life. When we come together, we'd come together not just out of basic habit, but we come together to draw from God. But as we worship, it's not just simply an empty act or something, a habit, though habits are good, but we come together and God begins to put a composition or a structure. He gives us something to work with. Eugene Peterson, Presbyterian pastor, incredible writer, now gone, passed away, home with the Lord, was telling a story about making a pastoral call. And he said that he was going to visit this lady, and she, when he came through the door, she was sitting over against the, kind of over against the window, doing needlepoint, just working away. And she looked up at him and she said, "Pastor, I know what's wrong with me." She said, "I need a border like this needlepoint. I'm all loose and sloppy and things don't fit and things are hanging. Just nothing's working. I need a border." We need a border. We need a boundary. We need a structure that in our lives we work through. The scripture 3 and 4, verse 122, 3 and 4a, Jerusalem, a well-built city, built as a place for worship, the city which the tribes ascend. It's built for something. We are being built together. We're built for something. Jerusalem built together. It's a seamless wall, one translation says, that cannot be breached. All the tribes of the Lord's people make their pilgrimage there. They come. Now, we refer to the church as a family a lot. And I like that. I, however, like, I really think of us more as tribes. We all come together. We all come from very different backgrounds, all kinds of different socioeconomic groups, all kinds of different sin patterns, all kinds of different challenges, different abilities, different potentials. We're all here, yet we come through the door, and here we are all together. You're with people you wouldn't choose. But God put you here. God put you here. Every one of us. God put us here. And so we come through the door, and the privilege we have, and having a building is, I know it's not holy, doesn't make the ground holy, it is just a building. But yet the building and its architecture, the idea that we come here, is it gives us a place to come, and when we come through that door, we have the opportunity to simply set all of us and all of our baggage aside and come in as equal, important people in God's sight to worship Him. And when we go, we'll probably pick a lot of that baggage back up. You're going to go out of here, and some of you are employers. Some of you are employees. Some of you are both employer and employees. Some of you are retired. Some of you are looking for a job. All these different things we have, and we'll go back to those. But when we come in here, we just set it all aside, and we've come for one purpose. We have come to worship the Lord, to hear His word, to sing, yes, but also to hear and to respond. All the tribes come. When we come to worship, the boundaries, I think, that are given to us, we remember things. I'd like to give you three things. We find our foundations again. We come together, and today, when you're here, we come and we realize this. God created us. We're not an accident. I don't care, and I know you're not supposed to say I don't care, but I don't care what anybody's told you. You're not an accident. Scripture says, you say, well, it's scripture you're going to quote, it's just about some prophet. Scripture says, I knew you in your mother's womb. And it's not just about some prophet. It does apply, but it applies to you. You're not an accident. I don't care what any human ever told you. You're not an accident. God had design and has designed. God created you. When we come together and we sing and we listen and we communicate and talk to each other, we're reaffirming the fact that I am a creation of God. I'm an image bearer. The image, yes, is marred. Sin has marred the image. Yet I'm an image bearer. So God created you. The second thing we learn when we come together or are reminded of is that God redeemed you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. God has redeemed you as a Christian. So here you are. We're standing and we're singing together. We're bumping shoulders. And we can, you know, COVID's, we can bump shoulders again. I guess we could do arm bumps and all that kind of stuff, some, you know, somewhere along the way. But God redeemed you. Think of that. Think of that. Think of the boundary. Think of your little needle point, and you're pulling that frame down together. And it's tightening up. And suddenly that which was loose and formless and to some degree not so much useless but difficult to do anything with, difficult to show any creativity with, that frame begins to tighten and snap. And now you can push the needle through. Third thing, God provided for you. This is what we learn as we worship together. This is why we're here today, to remind ourselves that, wait, God created me. I don't know why sometimes. What in the world? I've gone through, as Pastor Joe was saying, transitions. I mean, a lot of transitions I didn't plan on. Okay? I didn't plan them. And God didn't warn me. And I know why. I would have run the other way as hard and as fast as I could. So, oh no, you wouldn't do that. Yes, I would. If I'd known what it would take to get from point A to point C, and he had told me what point B was, that would have stretched my faith. Way out there. But I'm standing here today, after 45 years ago, we were talking about that in the prayer room, 45 years ago Joe and I met, and I go, oh, but what's, you know, can I throw a little more uniqueness into the slushy mess? I don't know how many years ago, but Steve preached in the Assembly of God Church in Fredonia, Kansas, that I was raised in. Did a revival there. I wasn't there, but my brother, whom I preached for 2 weeks ago, was there. Wow. It's amazing what God does. Steve ends up in Junction City, Kansas, where I helped a fledgling pioneer church a bazillion years ago. And he's in the same city pioneering a church. Who knew? I never met Steve. But God was coordinating and doing things that I had no idea. But when we come together, you go, the frame snaps and the tapestry or the needlepoint continues. Here in Jerusalem, here today in us, as a gathering, fragments are put together. Fragments are put together. Could I ask you a question? Does anybody have any loose ends? Any loose ends in your life? There have been times in my life, there have been so many loose ends, I couldn't even find the cloth. It was just, life was loose ends. But when we come together, what I want us to see is that church is not just something we do because we do it. It's not just because, well, it's a cultural thing to do. It's and that something dynamic by the Spirit is happening even when we don't know it. And probably much of the time when we don't know it. King James says that Jerusalem is built together. It's built as a city compacted together. Cloverleaf came along, and he said it this way, and I lost my place, that it is a city that is at unity with itself. Now, Cloverleaf, just for the historical reference, translated the Bible into English before there was a King James Version. Okay, he was one of the original people bringing the Bible, trying to get the Bible into English so that it could be put in the hands of common man. The church at the time opposed that to the point that they killed people for trying to translate the Bible. The church killed people for translating the Word of God. Now that's weird. That's strange. But it happened. It happened. But still, God had a way, brought the Word of God to us. But what I like about this cloverleaf translation is, have you heard and felt those times? For me, it's only been a few, really, if I'm honest. But that moment, every once in a while, or occasionally, when you go, I'm at unity inside. For some, it's just a dream. But in Christ, it's possible. It's okay. Everything's okay. It's a unique thing, but it happens here. The loose ends can come together here. 1 Peter 2:4-5. And coming to him as to living stones, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now I've never been to Jerusalem, the actual place. I think it would be fun. I'd love to do it. I'd love to walk in the history of it and all of that. But you know what I really like doing is walking around this Jerusalem here on 17 whatever gal we're at today. What is it? I forget. 50. I was born in 50. I should remember that. Not 1750, but 50. We're walking around in here, and we are actually being built together a spiritual house for God. So though we feel like, oh, okay, here we go again, and you know, maybe you're here by constraint, but that doesn't last. You usually outgrow that, and then you get to choose. But you're here, and you're here by choice, for the most part. And God is building. I'd like you to look at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7 with me. It's on the screen. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Anybody ever been around construction? Have you ever been around a quiet construction site? No, there's pounding and hammering and kicking and yelling, and usually cussing and all kinds of stuff going on. Let me propose a question to you. If God could so anoint a group of people to engineer a prefab temple made out of stone that when put together did not need any field engineering, what could he do in your life? What could he do in our life? What could he do in this church? Just a thought. I've built restaurants and homes and apartments. I've managed construction projects. And I have never, never built a temple out of stone. I never built one that fit together without a sound. Never. But God is at work. What's the point, Ray? The point is this, is that God is at work right now when you don't even know it. You're going to go out of here. We're going to say, okay, we're going to get that point. We'll do everything. Bye. We'll go do. And then off we'll go. And you'll go back to those places that you inhabit and influence and are affected by. And you carry with you whatever God has done here. And, I mean, Frank's testimony this morning. My preaching is just kind of whipped cream or something. You know, that's what happens. Second thing, when we worship, worship nurtures our relationship to God. Now, again, not just singing. I love to sing. I love music. There's seldom a moment that we don't have some kind of music going in the house. We raised our kids. I would have gone in hock to buy them any kind of musical instrument they wanted to try. And they did this, and they tried that, and they tried this. I took piano lessons. I hated it, but I took them anyway. I'm glad I did now. I love music, but beyond that, hopefully somehow God in his sovereign grace is actually doing something in your life right now, right this moment, in spite of me, in spite of this preacher. Coming back week after week, it's up there, scribble if you like, we encounter the faithfulness of God. We fulfill the command, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. It's a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, please. It just says, this is why you were built. This is why Jerusalem exists. For the believing Jew, Jerusalem wasn't just a city. It was the city. It wasn't just a place. It was the place that we go three times a year to fulfill the command and worship God. It was a significant, significant place. The architecture spoke of that. The journey spoke of that. And the end result spoke of that. Augustine said it this way. He said, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. Head to foot. So, no matter what, standing up, lying down, stand on your head, you still should be an alleluia. Be an alleluia from head to foot. But Ray, what if I don't feel like it? I'd be hypocritical. You know, if I didn't feel like it, I'd be hypocritical to just go ahead and, you know. And again, we live in a culture that is very feeling-oriented, to say the least. But feelings are important. I don't want to minimize and say, well, that green man, that guy, boy, I'm glad I don't live with him. He doesn't feel anything. He doesn't believe, you know. It's not that. I know feelings are important, but when it comes to spiritual things, feelings are very good liars. They can get you in trouble. You can feel things. Now, we have lived through a season of incredible loss in so many ways. We as a church have suffered loss. Agnes was here this morning, and Friday we buried David. That's we know that's a win, but it's still a loss. It still leaves an empty place. So we see those things, and sometimes worship just isn't easy. It's not easy to sit and listen. It's not easy to express back. It's hard sometimes, and there are times of loss, of disappointment, of struggle, of sin. There are times when some of us have come and you're sitting there in your chair and you're going, oh, dear God. Just, you know, that bolt of lightning thing we see in the comics, man, please, just do it to me, please. You're so discouraged, or you're so defeated, or you're so beat up, sometimes by your own decisions. It's usually my decisions that get me in a lot of trouble, or a lot of good, if it's a good decision. What do we do? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. And I don't want to be glib here and gleeful or light and say there's no difficulty, because there is. There are times when it is just flat out hard to worship. It's hard to stop and listen to the word. As Frank was saying, you just want I just let me isolate. I just don't want to see anybody. I don't want to. And if you're a little prone to be introverted, you're really susceptible to that. You just kind of, let me crawl down under the covers and hide. I don't want to worship. How? Definition for the sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise is being able to praise God even when circumstances in my life seem shattered. When I give God my brokenness, dying to self, my will and my desire to be in control, God can work through me in whatever way He chooses. There are times, church, there are times when the only thing you can do is, and it seems, I mean, it's counterintuitive to be singing "Thank You, Jesus" with tears running down your face. Not tears because you feel so overwhelmed with joy, but tears because there is loss or there is threat. For those of you that love to hunt, sometimes praise is like trying to pack a full-size buck deer out of the woods, and he's dead and you're carrying him. If you've ever hunted, you understand. If it's offensive, get over it. But I don't mean it that way. I grew up hunting everything that you could, and I don't see a problem. But you're here, you're caring, it's hard, and you're here today, maybe. And this pastor, this preacher is saying, sacrifice of praise, and you're going, do you realize how hard it is? No, I might not, but God does. God does. And He will honor the sacrifice of praise. So what I'm saying to you, I guess, is simply this. When you don't want to, do it anyway. Even when it's hard, do it anyway. Choose the road. Well, I could be saying, choose the road less traveled. But choose the road. Remember that first slide that has some incline to it? Because a disciple is a disciple because they follow and they walk the same steps. So sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. And when it comes to feeling, you know, I'll quote Eugene Peterson here. It says, wisdom of God teaches we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. So there is a place where you just do it. You just take hold and you grab yourself by the shirt and say, okay, David had a terrible defeat, so terrible that the people decided, we're going to kill you. It's your fault. We've lost our wives. We lost everything. Your fault. If we hadn't followed you, we're going to kill you. Now, fortunately, in our culture, when you don't like the sermon, you don't have to kill me. But sometimes in churches, things happen and we go, David, it says a very interesting thing. He says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes the only person that can encourage you, as much as everyone in here would like to encourage everybody else, there are times when the only thing that works is to get with God and praise, to get with God and worship, to offer up the sacrifice of praise, to come into the great congregation and offer up the sacrifice of praise. Char and I, we will have been married 49 years in April. And years and years ago, we went to a marriage encounter meeting, you know, back when marriage encounters were the hot thing. Maybe they still are. They just don't invite old people anymore, you know. So they figure we either got it figured out or just waste time, and, you know, I don't know. But we went to one, and it was run by the Quakers, the Friends. That was really interesting. That was a real cultural shock. But then we went to one that was sponsored by the Church of Christ. Brookeen and Faulkner, was that it, Char? Brookeen and Faulkner. They had a very interesting approach to relationship. And I know this, some would be this, and in fact, I've heard a lot of pushback on something like this, but they said to couples, okay, here's what you do. You ready for this? This is just talk about wisdom. Fake it till you make it. Now, that may rub you really the wrong way, and if it does, I'm sorry, but for us, in the ebb and flow of a marriage relationship, when it was ebbing, the willingness just to do the right thing, regardless, you know, I'm a typical guy. I'm always right. My perspective is the perspective that the world should have. And certainly my wife should have. Char is a very gracious woman. She would put up with it, fake it, till I got sorted out. Sometimes you just have to do it. Third thing, when we worship, we are centered and focused on the decisions of God. We're going to make it. The Psalms 119 says this, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In this 122nd Psalm, he says there are thrones for judgment. Judgments, Davidic or David thrones set up for judgment and for decision making. Judgment is the decisive word of God, the decisive word by which God straightens out and puts things right. We don't like the word judgment. We get a lot of what do we do with this word? But in worship, in the meeting, in these times together, the judgments of God come forth. He speaks his word, and that word has action, has effect, and has purpose. God's word, I think the next one, God's word is not about things. It's not about things. It is a word that does things, putting love in motion, applying mercy, nullifying wrong, ordering goodness. You can come in to a meeting like this, and our prayer is that, yeah, you come in feeling crummy, feeling worthless, feeling like, oh God, that you can do business with God, so to speak, and come to him, hear his word, and have released in your life whatever it is you really need. What is it? Maybe you feel like you're not worthy. Maybe you feel like you're not worth anything. But God comes and says, I created you. I redeemed you. I've provided for you. Isaiah 55:11 says it this way, so shall my word be, whatever shall proceed out of my mouth, it shall be by no means turned back until all things which I willed shall have been accomplished, and I will make thy ways prosperous and will effect my commands. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and all efficient. This is out of the Aramaic Bible. All efficient and much sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to the separation of soul and spirit, of joints, marrow, of the bones, and judges the reasoning and conscience of the heart. Judgment. Christians don't need to be afraid of judgment. I know that sounds kind of, what? As a Christian, if we believe the theology we proclaim, you have no reason to fear judgment. You are in Christ. Everything you need is in Him. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You are in Christ. You say, well, what if I mess up? If we sin, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't need to fear just judgment. May I give you a definition of judgment? It's not in your notes. You may want to write it. You may not. Judgment for the Christian. That's the thing. Judgment for the Christian is inspection with the purpose of blessing. I said that differently the first time. Do you remember, Joe? Inspection with the... This is live stream. This will blow them away. Inspection with the intent of blessing. God looks over your life. What's He doing it for? So He can slap you down? No. God looks over your life and is working in your life and says, here, here, here. Why is He doing that? He's doing that with the intent to bless, not to take you down. I said that we would look at two final words to close. Everybody breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, two words that I want to close. First, shalom. As we go through the end of this psalm, he says, pray for Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray, pray, pray. The word pray is not a religious word there. It just simply means to ask. Be like me asking Steve for another cup of coffee if he was serving it. Just ask. So ask for the peace of Jerusalem. Now remember, we are being built together. So in this house, there are two things that happen as we worship, as we hear the word of the Lord, as we sing our songs of praise. Two things that happen. Peace, and it is one of the richest words in the Bible. Again, Eugene Peterson says it this way. It is the work of God that when complete releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of shalom. Every time God works in your life, it's shalom. Every time we come to this table, shalom. It's peace. The other word is shalva. And it means prosperity or ease. But here's what's interesting. The root word is leisure. The root word of prosperity is leisure. And here's what it means. I'm leaning back there. It's up here. It is the relaxed stance of one who knows that everything is all right because God is over us, with us, and for us in Jesus Christ. We are at rest in a history that has a cross at its center. Church, we live in tumultuous, perilous times. Scripture said, in the end, perilous times will come. So shouldn't surprise us too much. But we live in this time by the very will of God. You are here right now at this time, at this moment in history, like it or not. It's not the greatest history always. But we're here right now because God has willed it and purposed it and has for you a purpose in it. You say, well, you are called of God, created of God, redeemed by God, provided for by God. You are here for purpose. You are here for peace and prosperity. Prosperity is not how large your bank account is. I don't care what you hear, where you hear it. That's not prosperity, because a bank account can fly away. I've had a 401k for years. Every place I've worked on the side, I've jumped into that thing. I've dumped the max they would match in. More. And I've had times when my 401k became a 301k. Do you understand? It has the potential of becoming a 201k. But I'm still prospering. Because though it make me mad, and it does, I get frustrated. It does. I am still standing in the midst of a moment in history by the will of God and for the will of God, and that has at its very center the cross of Jesus Christ. And you are standing there with me. It's ours. Now, I know that normally, and when we pray and we do these things, and it's good, it's not wrong. And I've done this to you before, so this is not new. But we bow our heads and we close our eyes, and that's good. But there are times Jesus even at some point stood and he said, and Scripture says he lifted his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, thank you that you hear me. And I think there are times just to open our eyes. It's uncomfortable for some, I know, and lift our eyes to heaven. Now, you don't have to open your eyes and look at me. Just open your eyes and look up to God, and I'm going to pronounce a blessing over you. Now, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little different than we do, but when I get to the end of it, and I say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you then come back to me with the words of Mary? Be it unto me according to your word. Can we do that? Okay. So, and if you don't want to open your eyes and you're uncomfortable with it, you don't have to. It's not that, okay? But if you would, lift your eyes to heaven and listen. Let the majesty of the Father be the light by which you walk. The compassion of the Son be the love by which you walk. The presence of the Spirit be the power by which you walk. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said, be it unto me according to your word. God bless you. We are here to pray. If you need prayer for anything, Joe and I will be here. Others will be here. We're going to pray for Steve and Lori as they launch out and look for home and house. So if you'd like to come stand with them, we'd like that. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your receptiveness and your willingness to listen, your patience. Thank you. I believe that's the mark, one of the marks of a good church. And you are a good church. Bless you.